So the scripture today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. I always read that as 70 times seven. But okay. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for the man, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. And then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are to week four in our prayer series, and we are looking again at the Lord's Prayer, today focusing on confession and forgiveness, that a line, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Jesus ends this teaching with the words, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. And just to put this in context, this passage, the Lord's Prayer, is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is doing a lot of teaching here. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, he is teaching about doing your good works in private and not to be seen by other people. And so he's teaching about sincerity. And then he goes on and says, pray like this. And so when we confess our sins and when we offer forgiveness to other people, it needs to be sincere. Then the second passage that we're looking at today is Matthew chapter 18, and it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And it explains more about forgiveness in God's kingdom. I think it's good to remember that when we read the Gospels were written well after Jesus died and was resurrected. and after many of the rest of the books of the New Testament. And so if you read in some of the letters that are written that make up the remainder of the New Testament, you see that there was conflict in the church. And so the Gospels are written as a way for the church to see what the story of Jesus was like, who Jesus was, how he lived, and to encourage people to follow. That's the point of the Gospels. And Matthew especially talks a lot about Jesus and his teachings so that people could hear these teachings and then follow them. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking all about the Christian community, about the church, how people are supposed to act in the church. And so he has already talked about being careful with children and people new to the faith to not do things that would cause them to stumble. And then he talks about getting rid of anything that is causing you to sin. And then he talks about the idea of if you have a conflict with your brother or sister in Christ, how you should address that. And then it goes on to, that causes Peter to say, well, how many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or some translations have 70 times 7. So whether it's 77 times or 490 times, whichever, what he's saying is you don't keep track. You are continually in a relationship with your brothers and sisters that you are always forgiving them. And then he goes into this parable. And I like to remind us that Jesus is God, God incarnate. This is God saying, I love you people so much, I'm going to come and show you how to live. And so Jesus is teaching, and whenever he teaches and he starts with something that says, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, I think you ought to like have these bright lights that go off and say, pay attention, listen up. Jesus is teaching something different here than the way that we tend to live. He is showing us a kingdom principle that we need to pay attention to. And so let's listen to this story, part of the story again, in that way. So listen for what it could be that Jesus is teaching us. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slave. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and so he could not pay. His Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, in payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. So I want to stop there and look at this. A lot of times when we read scripture, we can miss really important points because we don't understand some of the words. And especially in this case, we don't understand the currency. So I wanted to break down the currency that we're talking about here. So this guy owed 10,000 talents, okay? 1 talent equals 6,000 denarii, okay? 1 talent. And 1 denarius was 1 day of work, okay? So if he were to work off to pay 1 talent, he would need to work 365 days a year for 16 and a half years. That's if he owed 1. Of course, he didn't owe 1. He owed 10,000, right? So he would need then to work 165,000 years, and he'd have his debt paid off. I mean, no big deal, right? And, you know, Bible people lived long lives, right? So if you were to think of all the Old Testament people you can think of, and we would add up all of their years that they lived, we wouldn't get to 165,000 years, okay? This is not possible. But just to make it into currency that we understand, instead of talking about denarius or talent, I want to look at what would it be like for us. So the U.S. Census data says that an average American worker in 2015 made $30,000 per year. So if we were to take that yearly wage times 165,000 years, we get to almost $5 billion. Okay, so this guy just owed like $5 billion to the king, right? So in America, we're kind of comfortable with debt. So maybe $5 billion doesn't sound like a big deal. I don't know. But of the households in America that owe debt, the average amount of debt owed is $130,000 per year. Okay? And so if we were to take that $130,000 per year, and everyone that has debt, you know, if you have a mortgage, you know what it feels like to have debt. Like, you have payments you have to make, right? So think then, if we were to take our $5 billion, how many households worth of debt would that be? Sorry. Okay, it would be 38,000 households, which is about the same number of households as there are in Iowa City and Coralville. So this is a picture of Iowa City and Coralville. And we have, like, right here's Highway 6. We've got I-80 up here. And then we have whole bunches of, you know, houses and neighborhoods there, okay? So you can't really see them very well, so I want to zoom in just a little bit. This, you can see a little bit better, maybe. All of these dots here, there's lots of them, are houses. These are major roads. This is Kirkwood, and Highway 6 is down here in the corner. Okay, so there's a whole bunch, hundreds of houses right there. And that's going in just a little bit closer. You can see lots of houses on there. This is up by the mall. So that's Coral Ridge Mall right there, and this is I-80. And you see all these little squiggly lines here. Those are all roads and neighborhoods, okay? And then if you zoom in a little bit more, you can see these are houses. Now, in this picture, there's 225 homes in this picture right here. And of course, you're not responsible just for 225 homes that are pictured here. You're responsible for all of those homes, and all those homes, and those homes, and all those homes, okay? So that debt right there is all on one person. Can you imagine? Okay, so this is a sense, like, it causes me a little bit of sense of a panic, like, my goodness, how, could you imagine having to pay your mortgage plus your neighbor's mortgage, or then the neighbor on the other side too, and then 38,000 of them? You know, it's not possible, right? So what we see here, what the point of this story, a major point of this, is that the king is generous. The king realizes there is a debt that cannot be paid and forgives it. What I also noticed in this scripture is that someone in the story doesn't understand the debt. Who is it that doesn't understand the debt? It's the one that's forgiven, right? Because what does he say? He says, just be patient. I'll pay you everything. What? He's not going to pay everything, and everybody that hears this story knows he is not going to pay everything, because they know that 10,000 talents is a huge debt. It was about what Galilee, the area that they lived in, paid to Rome, and there was huge high taxation, so they knew that no one person was going to ever pay that. But he didn't realize the debt that he had that was forgiven. And we can see that he doesn't realize that by reading on a couple verses. That same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him by the throat, saying, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience on me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. So we have this newly debt-free slave that went to his fellow slave and ordered him to pay. And he did have a big debt. I mean, it was 100 denarii, and that would have been 3 months, more than 3 months worth of wages. So if you think about what you earn in a month and you multiply that times three, if someone owes you that much money, you want to be paid back. Okay, so I'm not saying that he didn't owe him something or that it wasn't worthwhile to ask for payment back. But I'm pointing out that he was very inconsistent with what he had received in forgiveness in not offering forgiveness back. Not only did he not forgive him, he wasn't even patient. The guy said, be patient with me, and I'll pay you. And he wasn't even patient. He said, no, I'm going to put you in jail. And so the community saw this unfolding, and they saw what happened. And certainly the disparity between the two actions would have been glaring to them. So they went to the king, and the king turned the slave over to be tortured until he would pay his debt. And Jesus ends this saying, or ends this story by saying, if you do not forgive, this is what the Father will do to you also, if you do not forgive from your heart. And so it's very similar to what he says at the end of the Lord's Prayer a few chapters earlier in chapter 6. So what do we make, what do we make of this? What is the, like I said, what's the new kingdom thing that Jesus is teaching? So the first thing that we should be obvious is that the king was generous and forgave. And we need to realize that God is generous with us, that we owe a debt and we cannot pay it. Jesus came, he realized the Jewish sacrificial system was not going to work. It was not going to cancel the debt. Our good works, the things we do, the volunteering, the offering we give, the trying to be a good person, that is not going to pay our debt. It is foolish of us to think that, just as it was foolish of the slave to say, just be patient, I'll get my life in order, I'll help out at the church later, I'll do whatever. It's foolishness. That is not going to pay our debt. Our debt is paid, it's forgiven, but it's because of Jesus Christ and not because of what we have done. So we have to understand in our hearts that we are sinners. As individuals, we are sinners. As a body of Christ, we are sinful. If we can't sincerely confess our sin, then we can't receive the forgiveness that God is giving. This slave did not confess that he was in debt. He did not. And so he was unable to receive the forgiveness. He didn't realize the debt that he was in, so he couldn't receive that forgiveness. I think commonly when we think about sin, we have two different sides that we err on. Sometimes we just gloss over our sin, like perhaps the slave did, saying, oh, don't worry, I'll pay it back. It's not that big of a deal. Maybe we say, like, you know, I'm just human. I'm just going to gloss over this sin. We're all human, or we're having fun, or God's got this covered. And in doing that, in having that attitude, we can cheapen the grace that we've been given. We can take advantage of the grace that we've been given. We need to remember in our sin that Jesus died for that sin that we're glossing over. And the other way that we often look at sin incorrectly, I think, is that we carry it too heavily. We carry a load of guilt around with us when we don't need to carry the load of guilt around with us. When we think, I'm never going to be good enough, or I just can't stop doing that, or God's not going to love me, or I'm not worthy of this, we need to stop that too, because we need to remember that Jesus died for that sin that we continue to carry around with us. We, friends, we are set free, okay? You do not have to live in sin. You do not have to be carrying around guilt. You are free. So if you find yourself, if you think of this and you can relate, maybe you feel like you're in a pit of self-guilt, or maybe you're in a pit of selfishness that you want to live the way that you want to live, confess your sin. You can get out of the pit. That's all we confess. We say, God, forgive me. And then as we receive forgiveness, we also offer forgiveness. So don't hold petty grudges against other people, and especially not in the church, not in our Christian community. We need to remember that this is a kingdom story. Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God is like. This is a new way to live. He's saying, listen up, live differently. And he brought some new math, and I want to look at this a little bit of new math. Okay, so the fellow up there, it represents a person. So a person's value. The way that the slave was looking at this, he was saying a person's value, my friend, my brother and sister in Christ, was worth less than 100 denarii. Because I'm going to break fellowship with you and send you to jail because you're worth less than that. The king says, no, a human person is worth more value. Their value is greater than 100 denarii. In fact, their value is greater than 60 million denarii, which should be the equivalent value of what he was showing, which doesn't put a dollar figure on somebody or a denarii figure on someone. It instead is saying this is unmeasurable. A person's value is unmeasurable. Our fellowship in the body of Christ is unmeasurable. We need to forgive one another. When we read the end of the parable, hang on a minute. When we read the end of the parable, it seems harsh. You know, it says that the king sent the servant to be tortured until he would pay the debt. And that's a hard thing to read. We don't like to read something like that, right? But I think that if you take a minute and think about what does it feel like when you harbor unforgiveness against someone? What does it feel like when you have some bitterness? And then eventually that bitterness festers into hatred or into despising someone or where you can't stand to be around them or they make you so mad. What is that like? Is that not torture to your soul to be in a place of unforgiveness towards someone? It's not fun. And so I think what this scripture is saying is that when we don't forgive, when we don't live in fellowship, that's our soul being tortured because of that unforgiveness. Both of these texts talk about God forgiving when we forgive other people. I want to be clear that God doesn't keep ledgers on us of whether or not we've forgiven someone. When I say, God, will you please forgive me? I'm sorry for what I've done. God doesn't, you know, look up in his ledger and go, let's see. Nope, I cannot forgive you because you are, still holding on to a past hurt. 1 John 1:9 says that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess sin, we are forgiven. But if we are sincerely confessing, it can never be just a righteous act that we think we need to do, just a confession because that's what we're supposed to do. But it needs to be an acknowledgement of the debt of sin that we owe. When I confess, I need to be able to say, Jesus, I am sorry. I have a debt that I cannot owe. I have sinned against you. I need a Savior. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, I realize that I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And when we realize that, how can we not forgive other people? We just can't. And so it does make sense that if we cannot offer forgiveness to other people, it's because we haven't received forgiveness and we haven't acknowledged the depth of sin that we are in. I also want to be clear that forgiveness isn't an emotion. So when you forgive someone, it doesn't mean that there won't still be pain. There's still going to be pain. What it means is that you are letting go, beginning to let go, of wanting to get back at someone, of wanting to get even, or trying to be paid back what you're owed. Forgiveness is this way out of torture, out of this prison that we put ourselves in, the pit that we allow ourselves to fall into. So if you have deep hurts, and I know that some of you have some very deep hurts, if people that you have loved that have hurt you. It doesn't mean that you forget all about it. It certainly doesn't mean that you become a doormat to them again. It just means that you begin to say, God, I'm going to give this to you. I am going to let you take this situation and this relationship. Friends, Jesus loves you. You are all beloved children of God. And God will take care of you. And if you have someone who has harmed you, begin to say, God, let me forgive. If you've never acknowledged your own sin, the debt of sin that you owe that cannot possibly be paid back, begin to say, God, I want to understand this forgiveness. I want to be set free from trying to do it myself. This is the good news of this gospel. Let's pray. Holy and forgiving God, by your grace alone, we recognize our own frailty and acknowledge our sin. Forgive us, Lord. And as we receive forgiveness, may we also extend forgiveness to others, especially to those in the body of Christ, so that we can maintain the unity that you have set for us. May it be so.